Let's pray. Father in heaven, speak to us from your word today. Give us hope in our hearts. These are powerful words. Help us to hear these. Give us those ears that hear and hearts that understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to spend time early today in the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to be building out of there. And I tell you, 1 Peter, before I'm actually going to start reading, because I know it can take a little while to find it. It's that little one right down there near the end. So I'll give you a minute to find it, and you may just want to lay your Bible open there in front of you. We're going to be reflecting out of the words from the first part of this chapter. Now, later on this evening, we'll come back to 1 Peter, and we'll reflect on the end of this chapter. Now, but for this morning, we're going to be looking at the first part of it. So let's jump right in here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 begins like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So I'm going to stop there because those are names of places that really don't have a whole lot of meaning to us. But think of it maybe more in the context of this time. You're in Canada. You live in provinces. So you know about that. You know how that goes. So instead of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, maybe it's Newfoundland, it's Ontario, it's Alberta, it's British Columbia, Manitoba. This is the kind of thing he's saying. He's talking about a region. And specifically, this region he's talking about is the area that now we would call the country of Turkey. So if you ever went to a map and you looked at that map, these areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, these were all regions in modern-day Turkey. And what's interesting about these regions was, yes, there were Jews there, but a lot of the believers that he's addressing here, that he's calling the elect, and calling exiles scattered throughout the provinces, they were not just Jews, but also Gentiles who had come to believe. And it is in this context that I want us, as we get into this, to recognize the geography and the demographics of being a chosen people. You see, in the Old Testament time, God chooses Abraham and he chooses his offspring to be the line through which the Messiah will come. And there is special election for Israel and for they're called the people of God, and God's blessing is with them because he's working towards an eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose is that Jesus will come. There will be people who are able to recognize him. He will live, die, and rise again. And that all who put faith in him then will become part of the children of God, God's elect. That's what we talked about in a couple nights ago in John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who believed, he gave the right to be called children of God. So anyone who believes in Jesus has a right now to be a part of Israel, the people of God, the elect, the exiles scattered everywhere. And now we have a tendency to not really appreciate this, perhaps the way we should. And this is not to our credit, because what tends to happen to us is over time we come to see ourselves as the rightful children of God, and then that causes us to look at others who maybe come from a different background, a different heritage, a different place on the earth, a different race, a different religious background. It causes us to see them as the outsiders, as the unchosen. But I want to remind you that probably very few of you who are participating in this service right now are Jews. I'm not. I'm a Gentile. And if you go real quick over to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, we find Paul writing these words. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. It is good for us from time to time to remember we have a Gentile heritage, and that the Gentiles were not a part of that initial working of God. Now, it was God's intention to extend his working once Jesus had come to all of his creation. But for us to remember that we come from a people whose history is not a history of faithfulness to the God of heaven. I know my people, for most of those generations, were pagans living somewhere in the northern parts of Europe. That's not a particularly glorious history. But because of what Jesus did, I, who was once considered a barbarian by the Romans, who did incredibly barbaric things, just think about that for a minute. My people were looked down on by people who were incredibly violent and mean. That those of us who are something other than the direct descendants of Abraham, we were once on the outside. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He mentions in here that before we were without hope, but now we have hope. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Do you ever feel like you're an outsider? Do you ever feel like you've been left out? Do you ever feel like you don't quite belong in the culture where you are? Well, that's a real thing. And that's why Peter starts this by addressing the exiles. We are exiles in that sense. Those of us that belong to this kingdom of God, this kingdom that is not of this world, we are exiles in this place, but we're not foreigners and strangers to each other, because together we are fellow citizens of the household of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So I know Elder Corcum has been talking each night about fellowship and the importance of the community together. And there's an interesting concept here. So Jesus makes the statement to the Jews when he was alive. He said, destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days. And they didn't understand what he meant by that, but he was talking about his body and that they would crucify him and he would rise again in 3 days. And so in that sense, he's referring to himself as the temple. But then we also know the New Testament will say, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So in a sense, each of us individually are the temple, but there's even a third way to look at all of this, and we see it here in Ephesians, that we are being built together, that we are the stones being built together into this temple. Jesus is the cornerstone. We're built on the foundation, and that within us together as a people, the Holy Spirit dwells. So with that concept, let's go back to this first verse in 1 Peter. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I don't know if you're feeling isolated right now. I don't know if you're feeling separated from everybody. I'm happy for those who are able to gather there at the St. John's Church. But for those of you in your home, if maybe you're feeling a little isolated, don't feel all alone, because we are a people together. We are gathered together in Jesus. So let's go on. Verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. All right, I want to back up there and take each of these little concepts that he's putting out there one by one. First of all, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. The first point I want you to see here is that God knows you. God knows you, every one of you. You could say your name right now. God knows. And then if I was quiet there and you said your name right there, that is truth. God knows you. He knew you before you were even there. And he chose you and called you. You're not alone. God sees you. God sees everything about you and knows everything about you. And now, so he knows you, but then through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, God has given you his Holy Spirit. You may not always feel like it. You may not always be aware of it, but I tell you this as fact so that you can begin to experience it in reality. God has given his Spirit to all who believe. For what purpose? Well, the Spirit works within us. The Spirit works from inside of us. And that comes in the third part here, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. God gives us his Spirit so that we can be victorious in our lives, that we can be obedient to his word. We talked last night, whatever he tells you to do, do it. He gives us the Spirit so that we're enabled to actually do what he tells us. And then the last words of verse 2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That is a nice blessing, isn't it? Because I, for one, could use grace in abundance. And I could use peace in abundance. So what he says at the end of this open is, grace and peace be yours in abundance. It's a blessing. And it's spoken over you today. And I pray that by faith, you will receive that. You will receive that grace and you will feel that peace in your heart. But let's go on. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I want you to catch that language. We're talking about hope, hope for better days. But the language here specifically says we don't just have a hope, we have a living hope. It's not a dying hope, it's a living hope. It's not a hope singly based on the fact that Jesus died for our sins. It's a hope that goes all the way into Jesus was raised again and ever lives to make intercession for us. He didn't just do something back there to help us that gave us a sliver of hope. He continues to do things now to intercede on our behalf that we would receive the great mercy of God. It's a living hope. It's alive right now, and it is in you. It's a transformational hope. You see, you once were dead in your sin before Jesus called you, and he brought you out, and now you live for God. Maybe one of the ways to think about it is, now you're on God's team. So you don't want to make plays that are for the other team. You don't want to help the other team. You're on God's team now. So that means we want to try to do the stuff that supports the kingdom that we're now a part of. We want to live in love. We want to live with grace. We want to demonstrate and share our witness in our lives. It's a transformational reality. We're not in a fearfulness, we're in a living hope. And that empowers us to be on God's team. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. All right. Have you ever received an inheritance? So maybe a rich aunt or uncle passed away and something came to you, or maybe it was a house, you got the house. But here's the thing about all the inheritances we get on earth. They crumble over time. We were just talking a minute ago about the cafeteria there at Woody Acres. It's been there 20 years. Well, to us, 20 years is a long time, but to the kingdom of God, 20 years isn't much. But even in 20 years, the things we build, they can crumble. They can begin to fall. But our hope isn't based on those things. Our hope is a living hope, and we've been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The promise of what God has promised us through Jesus can never perish, never fade, never go bad. It's evergreen. It's always fresh. It's always new. And it's always there for you. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And it's preserved in a safe place. He says here at the end of that verse, the inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Then verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, you, by your faith, are shielded in God's power. You are protected even in crazy times. Now, don't hear wrong what I'm going to say, because the very next verse is going to bring reality to this. And understand what I'm saying. You are eternally protected, even in crazy times, though we definitely, when we live here, will experience those crazy times. Look at verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, what Peter is saying is, on the one hand, we're protected. On the other hand, in this season, before Jesus comes again, we will face trials of many kinds. But the confidence we need to keep in our minds is, regardless of what I'm encountering, regardless of the craziness that I'm going through, I am eternally protected in Jesus. My hope is secure in a place where it cannot be destroyed. And here's the thing about the trials, and this is borne out in this passage. First of all, it says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is this saying? Well, I think it's saying this. In the day that Jesus returns, we will not bring him honor and glory by all the times that everything in our life was perfect and we had no problems and we kept a good attitude. That's not what brings glory to God. What brings glory to him is all the times in our life when it was hard, when it was a challenge, when there was threats to our faith, to our life, to what we cared about, and yet we hung on in those times to faithfulness. That is what, when the Lord appears, will be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here, that our faith, when it's proven genuine, will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Think about your life. Think about the times where you faced a trial and you hung on to your faith, and that faithfulness resulted in a powerful praise and glory to God. In fact, maybe it even resulted in someone far from God seeing your faithfulness in trial and saying, how can you have peace in such trial? I've got to know this God you know. We bring God glory more through our trials than when it just looks like we have everything together. So we don't love the trials. I get that. But it is through the trials that we bring glory to God. Now verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Go back to a story from the time of Jesus. You probably remember this story. It happens after the resurrection. Jesus appears in the room, and the disciples are there, but one of them is missing. Do you remember which one was missing? It was a man named Thomas. He wasn't there. And Jesus came into the room, and everybody saw him. And then Thomas came back later, and everybody else said to Thomas, we saw Jesus. We saw the Lord. He was here. And he says, I will not believe it unless I see it for myself. unless I put my hand in the nail prints, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then it's 1 week later, and this time Thomas is with them, and Jesus appears again, and Jesus says, Thomas, come here. Put your hand here. Touch the nail print. Put your hand here on in my side and feel. Verse 28 of John chapter 20, we find the story, and Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then verse 29, and this is the one I want you to hear. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. This is what Peter's talking about here in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Through the Holy Spirit, we are able to believe in Jesus, to believe even though we cannot see, and to be convicted and convinced in our hearts that we're not following cleverly created fables here, that these things happened, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that he rose again, that he lives to intercede for us, and that he will come again. These are our convictions. This is the foundation of our hope. And to the extent that we have faith in this profession, in that same measure will be the inexpressible and glorious joy, Peter calls it, that we will be able to maintain in our hearts even when we are in the midst of trial. Your ability to find joy in trial will be a function of your faith in the one who has promised you eternal reward in Jesus Christ. So are you in trial? Are you in a struggling time? First of all, that's not surprising. We've been told, Jesus said himself, in this world you will have troubles. So we're going through these things. But in these trials, do you think it's possible we could look at it another way and think, okay, if I can be faithful in this trial, I can bring glory to my Lord? Would that put a little face on a little different face on the struggle? Maybe give us a little more courage in our hearts to think that this trial is not wasted because in this, I'm able to bring glory to the Lord. Have you ever met someone who was perhaps in the closing stages of some sort of terminal disease and had every reason in the world to be angry and unhappy, but yet through it all maintained a faithfulness and spoke well of the Lord and spoke of the blessing in their life? If you've ever experienced that, you know what a powerful witness that is in your heart. If God ever calls each of us to make that witness, I hope we will be that witness. I hope that if we find ourselves in those scenarios, that those who are attending us, medical people or others, would be amazed at our faith. That we would leave an impression that would bring glory to God. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. All right, this is an amazing little passage here, and I just want to break it down for you quickly so that you understand just how honored and blessed you are. So you probably have a Bible there with you, and a whole bunch of that Bible is a section we call the Old Testament. And in that Old Testament are stories of many great and amazing men and women who experienced things, who followed the leading of God, who were prophets, who wrote in difficult scenarios, who tried to call the people back to faith, who even wrote about the Messiah to come. But what you need to know about all of this is that every one of them knew less about the story than you do. Let that sink in for a minute. Isaiah knew less about the story than you do. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. What they saw was visions. And if you think I'm a little bit crazy here, let me turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. Now, this is the chapter that tells about all the heroes of the faith. Now, listen to this. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Now catch these next words. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All of the heroes of the Old Testament, all the way up to John the Baptist. I would put John the Baptist as the last Old Testament prophet in the Bible. All of the heroes knew that there was a promised deliverance, but didn't see the day of Jesus and didn't know the story we know. This is why I believe Jesus makes the comment, truly I tell you, no greater prophet than John the Baptist has ever arisen, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Why? Because we who come after Jesus have all their story plus the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, which was the clearest revelation of who God is. We have knowledge and understanding that the greatest of the prophets never even knew. That's how honored you are. Sometimes we think, oh, I wish I lived in the days of the Old Testament when there was this revelation of God's word. Do you not have a Bible? This is a continuous daily revelation of God's word. And you have it because God revealed himself to those people back then. They didn't have everything you have. You have more than Abraham had. You have more than Moses had. You have more than David had. You even have more than the disciples had when they first encountered Jesus. You have the stories of those who went before. You have the law of God to guide you. You have the words of the prophets. Plus, you have the reality of Jesus. And catch these last words in 1 Peter here. Chapter 1, verse 14, verse 12, even angels long to look into these things. Dare I suggest to you, you have a knowledge that even the angels don't? There was an old hymn. Maybe you know this one. The words were written by Johnson Oatman Jr. And it goes like this. There is singing up in heaven, such as I have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But now catch this line. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. You are so blessed. You have more than any set of believers in the history from the beginning of God's revelation. You have the promise of the return of Jesus. You have the writings of the prophets and of the apostles and the letters of Paul and this letter from Peter, who tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Are you in a fiery trial? Could you find joy and rejoice that you are participating not in the suffering of the world, but in the suffering of Jesus? That you are contributing to the message of God to the world, that Christ, that God is love, and through Christ is redemption, and there is hope even when things are difficult. Can this be true for you? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Talk about hope for better days. You are promised the kingdom. You receive it as an inheritance because you're a child of God. It won't perish. It won't spoil. It won't fade. It's kept in a safe place, and your faith is shielded. There is nothing in the world that can take you out of the Father's hand. You are sealed and secure in his kingdom. So be ready to shine in your trials and on the day when Jesus appears. I loved the words from Isaiah that were read earlier. Isaiah 43, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel." Now I'm using those words, but we've come to know, this is what we know after Jesus. It's not just the descendants of Jacob. It's all of us through Jesus. We're all brought in. So this is for you. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Can you find hope in that? You are above all believers most honored. You have been given more, and you've been promised eternal life in the kingdom of God. Live in this hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. You have given us so much. Now fill us up with your Spirit. And if there is any part of us that is resisting you, defeat it this day. Look upon us. Know our hearts. See if there is any unclean thing in us, and by your Spirit, take it away. Consume it. May we be faithful in trial, that we would bring glory to your name. And may we honor you by living in hope, even in the midst of trial. In Jesus' name, amen.